The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your ways. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his pathways.'" John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey, and this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. As we journey through Advent, the central figure in the readings today, and which will lead us up for next Sunday, is John the Baptist. So I'd like to take a look at John the Baptist and wonder how this scripture finds a presence in our daily lives. John appears here in all four Gospels, in chapter 1 here in Mark, the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, and at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 and chapter 3, also in Matthew and in Luke. And the reason it's delayed in Matthew and Luke is that Matthew and Luke have the infancy narrative. They have a narrative about the birth of Jesus, and therefore that delays the introduction of John the Baptist introducing Jesus in his adult life, in his prophetic ministry. Now you have John here, who has prophetic certainty. This is the Messiah. And especially if you read Matthew, you'll find that he's very severe in his preaching. "Unless you repent of your sins, the axe is already at the root of the tree. You will be visited with great destruction unless you are confessing your sins and you recognize the coming of the Messiah." And this certainty is the identity that John the Baptist has at the beginning of his presence in the Gospels. But if you read on, you will find the journey of John the Baptist changes radically. In chapter 11 in Matthew and in chapter 7 in the Gospel of Luke, we'll find a different John the Baptist. He is now in prison. He's awaiting his execution. And now he begins to wonder if indeed Jesus is the one who is to come. His certainty turns to doubt. And he calls some of his disciples and he sends them to Jesus and he says, "Are you really the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Now it appears that John has lost his confidence. The one who was once certain is now in darkness. He's now in doubt. He's imprisoned. And he's wondering if he made a bad decision, if his certainty was unfounded. And his disciples come to Jesus and say, "John sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you witness. You witness that the blind are given sight, and those who are deaf are hearing. The lame are made to walk. The dead are brought back to life, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Those on the margins, the outsiders, receive the good news of the gospel. Go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then, continuing, he says, after the delegation has left, he said, John the Baptist is the greatest one ever born of woman. You mean the one in doubt, the one in darkness? Yes, this is the greatest one ever born of a woman. A very powerful statement by Jesus. Now, this transition from certainty to doubt to darkness is of special interest to us. I've read that many, many times over the years, but the Gospels only have meaning when they become part of our human experience. Until that happens, they're academic. You know what Jesus said, but you have never felt it in your bones. You have never experienced the Word of God. It's not alive in your flesh. And then someday, if you look carefully and look deeper in your life, you'll find that the Word of God is alive inside of you. Now, having read this many times and being very familiar with it, it became very real to me 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I stood in this pulpit and I preached about the pedophile crisis, about the sexual abuse crisis. It was a time of great darkness in the church, great doubt. And for myself, I went from certainty into doubt. I traveled to a place of great darkness and great discouragement, overwhelmed by wondering, by uncertainty about the future. I was ashamed of the church. The church seemed to have failed. I didn't want anybody to know I was a priest. I didn't wear my clerics publicly. And I carried this darkness and this stress deep inside myself. I now became the poor to whom the gospel is preached. I became the leper, the outcast. I became the outside one. I became the one who was blind, wishing to see. I was deaf, wishing to hear the word of God. I was dead, wishing to come back to life. And this gospel came to life for me. And my prayer changed, and my experience of God changed. And I began to discover that the love of God is not given to you because you earned it. It's given to you because you need it. And you will only experience the salvation given to us in Jesus Christ in your moment of crisis and in your moment of poverty. When all is well, you won't need a redeemer. And in the place of darkness, I prayed differently than I had prayed before. In a time of darkness, I prayed on my knees, wondering what the future would hold, wondering if this is for real, wondering if there's a journey yet to come, if there's an optimism, if there's any hope. That's the prayer of the person who is blind, dead, and wants to come back to life. The one who's deaf, wanting to hear something encouraging and something uplifting. And the power of Jesus Christ and the free, unmerited grace of God carried me through that time. It's a strange irony that the time of crisis is, in fact, the time of greatest faith. It's only in the crisis that you begin to examine your faith. It's only then that you reach deeper inside of yourself. And in some human experience, this probably happens to every one of us somewhere in life. It could be a divorce, perhaps the death of somebody, perhaps some incredible sense of emptiness and poverty in your life, where you lose meaning, your relationships become impoverished and empty. You lose meaning in your life. Maybe an experience of betrayal, where you're deeply wounded and you become suspicious of all relationships. Perhaps you were abused sometime in your life, which left a permanent mark on you. But some experience of darkness, emptiness, poverty visits every one of us sometime. It's that time when you wonder, where is God? Where is God when I need God the most? Where is the church, the human church, that failed me in my time of crisis? Where is the church that doesn't include me, that I feel excluded? I don't belong. There's a gospel here of certainty, which I cannot grasp. I can't hold this. It won't meet me where I am. Happens to every one of us. And instead of seeing it as a time of emptiness, it's a time of richness. It's a time when God will appear to us in a new way. We must be on our knees and we must pray, because the human experience is where God meets us. Our good friend, Greg Boyle, this extraordinary prophetic fellow, writes this story. It's about life. Martha had a very tough life, abandoned, tortured, abused as a child. She predictably transmitted her pain long before she transformed it. Gangs, drugs, prison filled nearly two decades of her life. And she carries a particularly heartbreaking pain when, in her addiction, she gave birth, had a child, and the child was taken away from her and raised by strangers. She now works for me and is in solid recovery. But the shame and disgrace, the principal suffering of the poor, still weighs heavily upon her. We talked in my office one day about stuff, and then she begins to sob. She folds her arms in front of my desk and rests her weary, weeping head there. I touch her shoulders and ask, "Why are you crying?" She looks up and blurts out, "I wish you were God." That makes me chuckle. "Why?" I ask. When Martha came and words were possible from her sobbing, she said, "I think you'd let me into heaven." Now it's my turn to cry. I reach across the expansive desk. I grab both her hands and pull her in close. "Kiddo, I swear to you, if I get to heaven and you're not there, I'm not staying." Martha has changed my life forever. Knowing her has altered the course of my days, reshaped my heart, and returned me to myself. both of us diamonds covered in dust. She has not taught me that I am somebody, but that I am everybody, and so is she. So I discover in my life what is most personal is most universal. And I discover that the real yearning we have is for somebody to meet us where we are. Every teenager wants you to meet him or her where they are. Every person carrying a wound wants you to meet them in the wound. The immigrant who is fearful and alone wants you to become an immigrant. Feel the fear, the loneliness, the emptiness. The person in prison wants you to feel what it's like to be absent from your family at Christmas. We want somebody to meet us where we are. And then, by a miracle, which we celebrate, God becomes human and meets us where we are. The miracle. Amen.